Good morning. Great to be with you all today. I hope you missed being together on Wednesday night. And I hope that we miss being together whenever there's some time that we are apart, whether it's families on travel or out for sickness or whatever it might be. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. And that's what this is as we get together as the church. This is the house of God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's what we are. And so it's good to be with you. I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving holiday and were able to give thanks to God for all of His blessings in your life. It was good to be able to do that last Sunday night together as a church. Today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. As you're turning there, we'll make just a couple of quick announcements, just reminding folks that there are certain Sundays where we are pretty packed in here at times, and it's important to kind of scrunch in and be mindful of that, knowing that there may be some folks who will come in late and need a seat. And also in the cry room, just want to continue to remind our folks that the cry room back there is primarily for families that are training their children to sit through a church service. So those seats are needed for families, so even if you are late, please go ahead and come on in here into the auditorium if that's not a need for you to need to sit back in the cry room to train children. And if you're sitting back there just to be sitting back there, please consider moving into the auditorium to open up seats for families who need that. And I also wanted to encourage everyone that tonight, even though we are not having an evening service, just to sort of give folks the time to catch their breath from the holiday season and get ready for the week. We're not having an evening service, but if you are bummed about that, then hey, reach out to another family and get together with others. Open up your home, maybe have dinner, supper with a family, and get to know others in the church. You can certainly do that. Take the initiative to do so. And if you're in your home, you might even say, hey, well, let's sing a hymn together and read a chapter in the Bible together and pray. It doesn't have to be anything real elaborate, but you can spend time together in an edifying way in your homes as well. So I just want to encourage our folks, if you're disappointed we're not having church tonight, do something about that and get together with another family, and you'll be very encouraged by doing so, I believe. So we're here in Ephesians chapter 6, and we are looking at this topic of the battleground of spiritual warfare. The battleground of spiritual warfare. I'll read verses 10 through 13, and then I'll pray for us today. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's go to the Lord our God in prayer. Father, I come to you today in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just recognize you today as the one who is everlasting. And your Son who came is the one who is from everlasting. God, with you, you remain forever. And your throne is from generation to generation. It makes no difference what rulers are upon this earth, what age it is upon this earth. But Lord, you remain constant. And I thank you for that today. And God, I thank you that we can come to you today as to a God who does not change. Father, we experience much warfare. There are many different battlegrounds for it. Father, we suffer what seems like defeat sometimes in those battlegrounds. on those battlegrounds. Lord, I pray today that you would give us grace that we might, from this passage of Scripture, be able to learn what you say about fighting the good fight of faith. Now, what your word says about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Lord, not hear it, and not just learn it, but do it. So we need your grace to do that, Lord, that we may serve you with reverence and godly fear. So Lord, I pray that you would help us in that today. I thank you for the many blessings, many spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, in whom we sit with in heavenly places. Please bless us now as we hear your word. Please bless me as I try to deliver it. May all that I say, God, be glorifying to you and helpful to our people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so the chances are, if you've spent time with family this past week, you've had a spiritual battle. You've been in spiritual warfare at some point. That's typically the way it goes, because you remember that one of the most common battlegrounds for us when it comes to spiritual warfare is actually the family. Because the writer of Ephesians has just given to us how we are to conduct ourselves as a Christian in the world, how we are to conduct ourselves in the church, how we are to conduct ourselves in the family, and how we are to conduct ourselves as employers and employees. So all of those areas, all those relationships are places where we may actually find spiritual warfare. Because right after that, he comes into this topic of the whole armor of God and taking that up. Last week, the first point that we saw was our energy on the battleground. And this was found in verse 10, where there, as the song, the hymn that we just sang reminds us, that we are to be strong in the Lord. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Folks, without the Lord, we are as weak as water. And we might as well be trying to climb up to heaven on a ladder made of sand if we are trying to get there in any way besides through Christ and through his death, burial, and resurrection. And in addition to that, if we're trying to live out and fight the battles of spiritual warfare in our own strength, we will surely fall and we will surely fail. We need the strength of the Lord. The psalmist knew something about this. In Psalm 27, he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. In whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. In whom shall I be afraid?" And then at the end of that psalm, he said, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart." So not only did the psalmist there know that God was the strength of his life, but he knew that God is one that he must be waited upon, and that the Lord would be the strength of his heart. And we need that from the Lord. Because we know that though we walk in the flesh, don't we? We do not war according to the flesh. But the battles of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. But they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we are bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are in a real battle, and it is a battle that we should not, cannot fight upon our own. And listen, folks, we can't trust in ourselves in this battle. You know, Jeremiah 17, we are reminded there that in Jeremiah 17 that cursed is the man who trusts in man. If you trust in yourself, if you trust in man, if you trust in what you can do or what others can do, and you're not trusting in the Lord, there's not blessing. Later in that same chapter, he reminds us that blessed are those who trust in the Lord, because you'll be like a tree that's planted by streams of water. It's kind of like Psalm chapter 1. So, being strong in the Lord is something that we must realize is necessary. We must know that that is where our energy for the battleground is found.
It cannot be found in our professional careers, in people, in possessions, or in our pocketbooks, but it must be found in the Lord. And I want to encourage you today, church, because so often we can kind of get in the routine of going through this church thing, and the next 30 minutes or so, and you know, we kind of mark that off, and we're done with that, and we move on to the next thing. But I want to try to exhort you and encourage you to be a humble, active participant in this worship service today as we open up the Bible and look at it on this very important subject of spiritual warfare. Be a humble, active participant, because you remember what the Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. So we don't want to come to God's Word today as like, I've got this together. God, see, it's not Eric, but it's God from His Word. We can't be thinking, I know this already. God has nothing to say to me today. Folks, I try to declare to you the Word of the Lord. So I encourage you to humbly and actively participate in this. Do not be a proud, passive patron. You know, a patron is someone who visits a place, you know, maybe Cracker Barrel, and you go in to Cracker Barrel, and you go in, and you're served food, and you eat it, and you get your belly full, and you pay them some money, and you go out, you've enjoyed doing what you wanted to do, and you've paid your bill. Don't view church in that way, that you come in here, and you just sit, and you receive, but yet you don't give, and you don't participate. And don't think, oh, I give my money, I do that, and then I go on from there. I'm not really doing anything. Be a humble, active participant. Now, having said that, don't get me wrong. Giving your money's good, okay? Do that. I encourage it. As a matter of fact, we've been blessed this year as a church by, really, we've had $90,000 in extra offerings given. We had a $65,000 offering that was given to the church. We had a $25,000 offering that was given to the church. Just, it's mind-blowing, really, to think about that, how God's blessed us in that way. And some of you are in a position where you can do something like that. And I want you to know that it is a blessing to the church to have resources and not have to worry about whether we can do certain things or not. But God is blessing us tremendously, and so we're thankful for that. Now let's go on to the next point. Our energy, and then the next thing that we saw was our equipment for or on the battleground, our equipment on the battleground. Now, in this equipment, we have several questions that we're going to ask about this, all right? So the first one that we're going to go to is the what of our equipment. And we see that this is found in verses 11 and 13. If you'll open your Bible and see it there, in verse 11 it says, and remember, have your Bible open, be looking at it, be a humble, active participant. That means you're looking at the Bible, you're engaging with it and thinking about what's found there in black and white in front of you. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And then you go down to verse 13 where it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. That's what our equipment is. It is the whole armor of God. The Greek word that lies behind this is panoplia. And it is a word that means simply full armor. It indicates a complete set of instruments used in defensive or offensive warfare. One resource said that this is literally the full armor. It refers to the complete suit of armor of a foot soldier prepared to engage in warfare. That's the imagery that's found here. It's the imagery of a foot soldier. And the Apostle Paul may have been very aware of this because he happened to be chained to Roman soldiers on occasion when he was locked up in prison. So who knows, he may have seen up close and in person what a soldier's armor looked like. And here we find that we are to put on the whole armor, not of the Roman soldier, but the whole armor of who? Of God. So this isn't an armor that you're going to physically put on, but it is an armor that we as the church of God are to spiritually have on as we fight on our battlegrounds. Now, number two is this, the why. Why are we to put on the whole armor of God? we see in these verses again that we are to do so in verse 11, again, as you engage with Scripture, that you may be able to, what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to, what? Withstand in the evil day. So on one hand here, we see that the God's armor upon us enables us to stand. On the other hand, we see that God's armor enables us to withstand. Now, I thought of a real practical illustration to try to explain to you the importance of this. It's pretty windy out there today, isn't it? Have y'all noticed that? I noticed it early this morning. I heard it whooping across the fields and coming through around our house there, and it was pretty loud. Now, would you rather your house just stand through the wind, or would you rather it withstand the wind? Both, right? Are you okay with half your roof getting blown off, though, as long as the house stands? What about a couple of windows being missing when you get home? Are you okay with that? Because the wind blew them out? Now, you'd much rather it withstand it, right? So it stands, but not only does it stand, it withstands it, so it is no worse off because of the wind. Your house is just the same as it was before the wind came as it is after the wind came. And so it is with the armor of God. When we put on the whole armor of God and we face the spiritual battles that will come in our lives, we don't just stand against them, but we're battered and bruised because of them. No, we withstand them. You see, in Christ, we happen to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We don't just conquer it, we barely make it through, but we are more than conquerors. So that even that which was meant to destroy us actually works for our own strengthening, for our own good. So we're more than conquerors. So that's the why. It is that we may be able to stand and withstand. But how? Let's look at the how. We've seen the what, we've seen the why, now let's look at the how. The how is to put on and to take up. Again, in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Oh, let me emphasize. It's not part of the armor of God, but put all of it on, he's saying to us. Put all the armor of God on. And we're going to see what that armor is in detail next week and following. But in verse 13, he also says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So we not only put it on, but we take it up. This is in the middle voice. This isn't something that happens to us passively. This is something that we are responsible to do. We are to clothe ourselves with the armor of God. We are to actively lift up and carry. That's what the word take up means, to lift up and carry, to bring along, to take aboard. We are to take that on ourselves as we fight our spiritual battles in our lives. We are to be prepared for that because we never know when we will need it. Now, if you'll go back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4:24. Y'all are doing good this morning. Y'all seem real attentive. I was afraid everybody might be wore out from the holidays, but appreciate y'all's attention today. Verse 24, there the writer says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's the same word that is used there, put on the new man. And here, back in verse chapter 6, we are to put on the whole armor of God. Actively, we are to be intentional and putting this on, and we are to be intentional in taking it up. You might say, well, how do we do that? We'll learn more about that in coming days. I've heard people talk about praying on the whole armor of God and things like that, but man, it just seems like something that this is how we live our lives. We are living our lives as people who have on this armor of God. It is how we clothe ourselves for the spiritual battles that we know that we will face. Let's go to the fourth subpoint here, and this is the when. The when. And in verse 13, we see that the when is in the evil day. So we are to take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. All right, so when is the evil day? Well, frankly, folks, it could be any day. It may not refer to just literally one 24-hour day, but this could be a span of time because sometimes those days continue on, day after day after day. There are times where we wonder if the evil day will ever end. Eve faced an evil day when she was in the garden, when she was deceived by the devil. Job faced an evil day when Satan was allowed to destroy almost his entire life except for his own physical life. David faced an evil day when he took a census of Israel. Jesus faced an evil day when he was in the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights and he was tempted by the devil. Peter faced an evil day when he was tempted to deny Christ three times, and he did. And then I think about the woman who had an infirmity for 18 years was her evil day in Luke chapter 13, verse 11, where she was bound by the devil, Jesus says, think of it, for these 18 years. And so it is that these evil days will come. These evil days will be faced by us as the people of God, and we must be ready and prepared to withstand them, not to flee and escape, but to stand and withstand. Now, I jumped over something that I need to go back and talk about very quickly, and that's right here in, I'm going to make sure I'm not going to catch it up later on. That could totally ruin the flow of my passage here. But if you look back up at verse 11, we stand against what? What do we stand against in verse 11? What is it? The wiles of the devil. So that's the schemings of the devil. It's the word that we get methods from. So we stand against the methods of the devil. You remember the cartoon, The Roadrunner? And who did you have in there who was the antagonist? Wile E. Coyote, right? And he was always, what was he always trying to do? He was always trying to set a trap for the Roadrunner. I guess he wanted to eat him. So he was thinking about how hungry he was, and he wanted to get him some Roadrunner to eat. So he was all the time setting these traps for the Roadrunner, Wile E. Coyote. And so it is when we see this word here about the devil, he looks at our lives and he looks how he can set traps for us, ensnare us, and so maybe even find a place to have a stronghold in our lives. So we are to have on this armor so that we can be ready in that day. Now let's go to our next point. Our next point is number three, our enemy on the battleground. Let's learn a little bit about our enemy on the battleground. First of all, we see in this that we do wrestle. If you look here at verse 12, and this is where we're going to focus our attention now, in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against. Now, I want to point out, we know that we do wrestle. Paul's not saying we do not wrestle, but we do wrestle. It's just not against flesh and blood. What that means is we do have struggle. We do have conflict. We do have fights. It may be in our jobs. It may be in our families. It may be in the church. It may be out in the world as we are engaging with others in the world. But there are spiritual wrestlings that are taking place. So we do wrestle. And we know also who their commander is on the battleground, and it is the devil. We see that in verse 11 at the end of it. The devil, it is the serpent of old. Diabolos is the word that is behind this. He is slanderous. He is adversarial. He is real. He is the devil. He is the leader of the fallen angels, the demonic realm. So we know that we wrestle, we know who their commander is, and we know their forces. And under this is what I want to look at in particular from verse 12. The first thing that we see here, verse 12 shows the enemy's, first of all, his alignment. His alignment. And I, for one, do not take a lot of time trying to figure out if there are certain categories of demonic beings where or hierarchy and all of that. There probably is, but the Bible's just not clear enough on those things for me to spend a lot of time trying to figure all of that out. Most folks don't seem to be sure about it, so I'm not going to pay much attention to that, but we do see some alignment here. Principalities. I've heard someone took two words, prince and municipality, and combine them together here. And you see that this is someone who governs a certain region or area. And we know that that's true in the Bible. You can read the book of Daniel and see that there are spiritual beings, demonic, and those that are doing God's bidding who are over nations. So we find that there is an alignment here pertaining to the angelic beings. If you want to, at any point, read an excellent book about really demonic influence, the best thing that I've ever run across is the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. I want to read you a quick summary of the Screwtape Letters. This is from Wikipedia. It says, in the Screwtape Letters, Lewis imagines a series of lessons in the importance of taking a deliberate role in Christian faith by portraying a typical human life with all of its temptations and failings seen from the devil's viewpoint. Screwtape holds an administrative post in the bureaucracy of hell and acts as a mentor to his nephew, Wormwood, an inexperienced and incompetent tempter. In the 31 letters which comprise the book, Screwtape gives Wormwood detailed advice on various methods of undermining God's words and of promoting abandonment of God in the patient whom Wormwood is tempting. Interspersed with observations on human nature and on the Bible. In Screwtape's advice, selfish gain and power are seen as the only good, and neither demon can comprehend God's love for man or acknowledge human virtue. So that's just a great resource. Whatever you think of C.S. Lewis, I don't know, but I was greatly benefited in the past years by reading that resource. So consider that as we think about these principalities and these powers, these things that we learn about the demonic realm. Next we see authority. Authority. This is found in the next phrase, because here in verse 12 we see that it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," it'd be a lot easier if we did, "but against principalities, against powers." So this shows their authority. One resource has said this noun refers to the power or ability to do something, but can also describe the right to exercise authority or rule. Now, all of these demonic powers that we are talking about here, this spiritual realm, we know that their authority only comes from Jesus Christ. They have none apart from Jesus. When Simon Peter was tempted, that happened in his life because Jesus allowed the devil to sift him as wheat, as Luke 22 says. Job could have nothing done against him were it not permitted to the devil for him to do so. So we must keep these things in mind. And we know that these demons that were upon the earth when Jesus ministered, they even cried out to Jesus saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me," in Mark 5. So they knew exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ was. So So we see their alignment. We see their authority that is ultimately given to them by God. But we also see their assignment. Their assignment. They are the rulers of the darkness of this age. They are these cosmic rulers. It is darkness because it is opposed to God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It is this age, the present time, then in the first century and now. And this shows that they are actively involved in the world on earth for evil, not for good. It is the rulers of the darkness of this age. And now we go to our fourth one, and that's the attributes of these. We see their alignment, we see their authority, we see their assignment, and the last thing that we see here, I've listed as their attributes. At the end of verse 12, we see that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, it's not a physical fight. Many times when we're encountering spiritual warfare, it seems physical. Paul could have looked at the Jews who were hounding him from city to city, and he could have looked at the Roman guards that were that he was chained to, and the centurions that were sometime overseeing his sentencing, his jailing. And he could say, I'm fighting all of these people. I'm fighting these mobs of people once he was even stoned. So he could have looked at all of that and said, this is a physical fight. But no, he tells us, and he knew as well, that the fight that was being fought was a spiritual one. And it would not be won with physical weapons, but it would be won by spiritual weapons. So it's a spiritual fight. And we see in that phrase as well that it's host, that there are many participants on the enemy side. We see the third thing, that it is wickedness. You see, the devil is a liar, and he is the father of lies. It all started with him. You see, so that is what we are facing. He is wicked. They are wicked. They are up to no good. And the fourth thing, though it's not on the screen, we see that it is in heavenly places. You might say, well, how does that all work? Well, listen, folks, read your Bible. Read the book of Job. Read the book of 2 Kings with Ahab and Micaiah, the prophet. Read the Gospel of Luke, and you see Jesus talking to Peter about what Satan was up to. When we read our Bibles, we begin to see the curtain pulled back a little bit, and we know that there are things going on in the invisible realm that we do not know about, but it's real forces. Read your Bible, and you'll be reminded about Elisha, who told his servant, or prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened so that they could see the host of God's army who was with them on the mountains. And so it is. There's a spiritual warfare that is going on all around us. And it is in the heavenly realm. Now, having heard all that, you might be sitting there and you might be shaking in your boots. And you might be saying, wow, all of this stuff in verse 12, this sounds pretty serious. I don't know if I can overcome it. You're exactly right. You can't. That's why our strength has to be in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, we learn from that we need His strength and we can have His strength. Now, I want to conclude with three passages of Scripture. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that God is making known His manifold wisdom through the church to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And then if you have your Bibles, if you look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 15 through 15, we learn here what Christ has done through His cross. Because here we are reminded that Jesus has defeated these. In Colossians 2:13 it says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And in doing so," in verse 15, "having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So He says in verse 16, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or in new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Friends, today, church, today, we need to realize that we are ultimately fighting a defeated foe. He has been defeated through the cross of Jesus Christ. He has been whipped, and there is no need for us to fear, because we know that He who is in us is greater than He who is in the world. And our faith in Him is the victory that overcomes the world. So today I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you have a firm faith in the One who has conquered the devil and who reigns forevermore and who will return to this earth one day, and one to whom we must give an account? Do you trust Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I pray today that you do. And if you do, I pray that you, as you are entering into these battlegrounds of life, will realize that the only way that we can survive this battle is by the strength of the Lord, as we have on the whole armor of God. All right, let's pray. Gracious God, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray we'll put this whole armor on and stand mighty and withstand, Lord, in the evil day. For anybody who doesn't know Jesus today as their Savior, God, I pray that they would turn to Him, because we can't defeat the devil. The devil is defeated, but it wasn't because of anything we did. He's defeated because of Christ and His victory on the cross. Lord, that which was meant to bring destruction and death and hopelessness has brought victory and life and hope. That is Jesus and the gospel. And I thank You for that today. In His name I pray. Amen.